We give God glory and praise, for certainly God has blessed us and allowed us the privilege of being in this place. It's good to be alive and active. Move and have our being. It's another day's journey, and we all to be glad about it. Could have been, should have been another way, but he blessed us to see not only this day but this evening. Ooh, we were a blessing. Amen. You ought to have smiles on your face, joy in your heart. Amen. Amen. So we thank God for this is the day that the Lord has made. We are to be glad and rejoice in it. Psalm 25, our preparatory verses. Psalm 25, beginning with verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. It's the word of the Lord for the people of God. The word is blessed. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We are concluding our study in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. All right, if you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I want to talk about the Great Commission. The Great Commission. The Great Commission. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to the Christian faith, and without it, there would be no Christian church, nor will there be salvation for lost souls. Without the resurrection of Christ, our faith would be empty and futile. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith is also vain. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If there is no resurrection from the dead, the gospel we preach is vain. We are wasting time coming out on Tuesdays for Bible study. Our sins are unforgiven. We are bound to hell if Christ be not risen. Our salvation is dependent on Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Understand that his resurrection is of equal importance as his crucifixion. So it wasn't just the dying of Christ. It is the getting up of Christ on Sunday morning. That's why we shout. That's why we praise. That's why we give him glory for Sunday morning, because Sunday morning is of equal importance as Friday. He died Friday, got up Sunday. He died as the testator to give us what the Father wanted us to have, and that's salvation. And he got up Sunday morning to make sure we have it. Hallelujah. Jesus, he predicted his death. He predicted that he would die and be raised from the dead on the third day. It is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. For that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. He also shared that with them in Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day, he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. He said to him in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day, he will rise again. Matthew 26, verse 2. Know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Over and over and over again, he shared with his disciples what was inevitable for him, that he was on his way to Jerusalem because he had an appointment. And his appointment was to die for the sins of the world. For it had already happened in eternity. And he was allowing what had happened in eternity to be displayed on earth. He set his face knowing what was ahead. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. And he was raised from the dead the third day. Now, the Jewish religious leaders did what they could to make Jesus to be out to be a lie. It is in Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Regardless of what they did, they couldn't stop Jesus from getting up. Now that's a victory shout. Because every attempt made was vain. Because they could not stop Jesus from being resurrected. Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, we understand the story that the Bible says the women went to the tomb and they sought Jesus among the dead. They were greeted by an angel who assured them of Jesus' resurrection. And the angel also gave the women an assignment. They were to go to the disciples and tell the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee. Now we see that in verses 10 through 15. Notice what he said. Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. And they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. They had the message of Christ's resurrection, and they were to go tell the disciples what the angel said and what Christ said as it pertains to meeting him in Galilee. Several things I want to divulge from the text that will help us understand the Great Commission. First of all, the meeting place. Jesus said to the women, go tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. Meet me in Galilee. Now notice verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Meeting place. Meeting place. Verse 16 is a continuation of the subject mentioned in verse 10. Jesus said, meet me. Now that's a word for us. Jesus said, tell them to meet me. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Every week, meet Jesus. Come to the appointed place to meet Jesus. Now, here's where most people have a problem, because they have no respect for the command of God. And they say that they can just meet him anywhere. But Jesus has an appointed place. He says, meet me in Galilee, on a mountain in Galilee. It was his words for his disciples. Now, some suggest that the meeting took place on Mount Tabor. Some even suggest that they met on the same mountain whereas Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. We don't have any evidence by way of scripture of what mountain. We just know that it was a mountain in Galilee. Now, notice Galilee, the northern part of Israel, on a mountain that Jesus appointed. 11 disciples, not 12, because Judas is dead now. He has hanged himself because of his remorse of selling Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. He has hanged himself. Now 11 disciples has met Jesus at the appointed place. Now, they showed up at the appointed place. Listen to this. When you decide to show up in the appointed place, you will experience the blessings of God's presence and power. Let me suggest it again. When you decide to show up at the appointed place, you will experience Christ's presence and his power. They had gathered there, but if they had failed to show up at the appointed place, they would have missed his presence and missed his power. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 133. I want to show you something significant about appointed places. You want to be blessed? Obey. Amen. You may not understand it all, but just obey. And when you obey, you will experience the presence of Christ and the power of Christ. Now, Psalm 133, are you there? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, it says, for there, appointed place, for there the Lord commanded the blessings, even life forevermore. So if you're not at the appointed place, you're missing out on his presence and his power. That's why you ought to go where you belong. And belong where you go. Because he has an appointed place for you. I'm trying to help us now. He has an appointed place for you. And when you get in that appointed place, you experience his presence and his power. Oh my, boy, I feel like shouting. I feel like shouting. Hallelujah. That's why I'm here this evening. Because he has commanded us to come into the appointed place. Listen, that's the place or the meeting place. But notice, when they met in the meeting place and when he showed up, you had mixed reactions. Don't you think everybody who gathers have the same response to God? There's mixed reaction. Notice what verse 17 says. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. My God. Worship. Some worship. Some paid honor to the Messiah. Just prior to this meeting, the disciples were filled with grief and were hiding in a house because they feared the Jews. But now they are worshiping him. Now, notice what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, But the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Here it is, where you see the sorrow of the disciples, the grief of the disciples, turn into joy. Some worshiped. But then the text also says, some doubted. Doubt. Some had a lack of confidence or distrust. Some considered the resurrection of Christ unlikely. Some of the disciples had no expectation of his resurrection. They were slow to believe. You remember Thomas mentioned in John 20 how he said, except I see for myself the nailed printed hands, except I see for myself the spear prince side, and if I thrust my finger into the holes in his hand and thrust my fist into the hole in his side, I will not believe. They were slow to believe. Now, don't be too hard on the disciples, because we're a little slow to believe all the miracles the Lord didn't perform before you, and you still slow to believe. You know, you still looking for some more evidence. You know, you're a little slow. You made it out of that car accident. Car total, but you don't even have a scratch on. You still looking for some more evidence. Doctor walked away from your bedside, said you wouldn't make it. And you sitting up in healthy as a bull, and you still looking for some more evidence. You didn't know how you were going to make it. From paycheck to paycheck. But every time you went into the kitchen, there was some meal in the barrel and some oil in the cruise. And you still sitting up in here and want some more evidence. Not only did he take care of you, but he took care of your children. Made sure they had what they needed. And you still looking for some more evidence. I'm just trying to wait on y'all to catch up on up with me. Slow to believe all the miracles taking place in your life and around your life, and you're still doubting. They were slow to believe. Now, some commentators argue that this refers to the larger group of disciples, not the 11, because Jesus had appeared unto them. But Matthew, I think what he does is he leads it all together and talk about the experience as a whole. It is not just a day affair, but days. Because some doubted. Notice John chapter 20, verse 35. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Some of us are not settled with just the preach word. We want to see something marvelous and miraculous before we believe. You know, we act for signs. And you know what Jesus said about people who act for signs? Y'all come on, talk to me. wicked and perverse. Because he said to Thomas later on in the conversation, he says, blessed are they who have not seen, but yet believe. So they had mixed reactions. Now here's the last. I got to quit. I won't hold y'all too long tonight. Here's the mandate. In verses 18 through 20, and Jesus came and said unto them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, or all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The first thing he revealed to his disciples is his authority. His authority. We go because of his authority. Notice he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Neither the word power nor the word authority adequately translate the force of absolute power. He says, all authority in heaven, all authority on earth. In other words, Jesus told his disciples prior that God had handed all things over to him. That's Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. And then we see that this deals with the sovereignty. The sovereignty of Christ, that Jesus is sovereign and everyone will answer to him. He has authority in heaven and on earth that everyone will answer to him. Philippians chapter 2 verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Revelation 17:14 says, Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus has the power to exercise absolute dominion over all his realm. Don't miss that. The realm is all of creation. He has authority. He has the power and authority to exercise absolute dominion over all his realm. All his realm. Now, I want you to understand that he has absolute authority. But with absolute authority, God has respect of free will. That God doesn't make you. He just set it before you. Because if he makes you, that's not obedience. Neither is it love. So he wants you to respond to him properly. That's why he gives you free will. But yes, Christ has absolute authority, power to be exercised over all his realm. Notice Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in the heavenly place, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He has absolute power and authority to exercise his dominion over all his realm. But in his reign and rule is free will of man. From the very beginning, God gave man choice. He set before him tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil, trees as good to eat. And man chose against God from the very beginning. And man is still choosing against God. So he doesn't make us, although he has absolute authority, rule and reign, dominion over all his realm. And creation is his realm. You are part of his realm, but he gives you free reign. You know, he didn't make you come to church this evening. He wants you to come out of what? Free will. You're blessed when you decide to show up in the appointed place free of will. So he has absolute authority. And he says to his disciples, because of my absolute authority, you go. Now he's talking to those within his kingdom, within the realm, who understands his authority, his rule and reign. Now if you're still wrestling and grappling with the rule and reign of the Lord, guess what? You're not likely to go. Because you see yourself, you know, as being on the throne. And you only want to dictate to him what to do. You don't receive orders. You don't receive the command too well. When we start talking about, you know, that big word obedience, you get offended. You know, that's all they talk about at the church, obedience. You get hot. You don't want to hear nothing about obedience because you already got your mind made up on what you're going to do. Y'all come on, talk to me tonight. You already kind of drew your line in the sand and you have already determined how far you're going to go. You're not open to God. You're not, you know, yielded to God. So he's talking to his disciples. He says, because I have absolute authority and power, it's been given to me. He says, now you go. So he gives his disciples an assignment. Listen to the assignment. Now, here's discipleship made easy and simple. He says, your assignment is to make followers of me. Teach others how to follow me. Did y'all get it? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So notice the structure of the sentence. It shows that it is the disciple and not the nations who are to be baptized. In other words, until you make the nations a follower, a believer, there's no baptism. Because what precedes baptism is belief. Now, if I had time to hang out here, I would talk about how watered down our presentation of salvation is. If I had time, I would really talk about, you know, how watered down our presentation of Christianity is. You know, because you can just pretty much do anything you used to do and want to do and be considered a Christian. You know, you die around the age 50. You give a slight confession around 30. And for 20 years, There's nothing else documented under your name. All you got on your obituary is you joined the church at an early age. And you done died and gained your wings and you done went on to heaven. You know, because we don't see the paradigm and the pattern that's given in the Word of God. Whereas he reveals that if you're going to be a disciple of his, it takes your life. That's what it did for the 12, for the 11. It took their lives. Listen, this thing is serious. You have to live a yielded life. He gave them an assignment. He says, this is what you spend the rest of your life doing. Making followers of me. That's a tall order. That's a tall order. And listen, you don't have to go far for the mission field. You know, some of us can just go home. We got somebody at the house that's not saved. And we just need to go in there and go to preaching. And I know you want to preach anyway because you try to help me on Sunday. You want to preach. So just go on to the house and go to preaching. And guess what? When you get to the close of your sermon, you give a lahoon too. Let them know you're happy to get the message across. Listen, we don't have to go far. Listen, you can go on your job and find lost people on your job. You can go to the grocery store and find lost people at the grocery store. You can go to a family reunion and find lost people in the family reunion. He says our responsibility, our duty, our assignment is to cause people to become followers of him. How do we do it? Through teaching. The instrument we have is teaching. Teaching. So the mandate made simple, make disciples. Make disciples. Discipleship is a term used to describe a follower of Christ, a learner of Christ. That's why on Sundays I talk about orientation. You know, I know some of y'all may feel, well, that's going to run them off. Well, if teaching run them off, they will never end. If teaching run folk off, and if they don't want to know more about the Lord, they're not in love with him from the start. He told us to what? Teach, 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 teach. Teach them to what? Observe all things. Now, watch this, and I'm almost done. Teach them to observe kingdom attitude. Now that you're saved, you know, well, let me deal with this first. You know, we kind of have adopted this pattern of getting you saved every week. You know, y'all come in and y'all just get happy. And then y'all just kind of give your life to the Lord. And y'all go out and just take it back from him. And then we got to try to get you to give it back the next week. You're not as excited or anything. So then we got to try to get you back saved again. You know, we just kind of trying to get you saved every week. But we don't understand what discipleship or what Christian living is about. What Christian living. So it deals with attitude. That's our very first study. Attitude that stemmed out of the Sermon on the Mountain, the Beatitudes. What ought to be your attitude as a child of God? Now that you say, this is how you should think. This is how you should act. This is how you should relate to God. This is how you should relate to one another. It deals with attitudes. Because your attitude determines your actions. So that's why he says, let the mind of Christ be in you. You see? Because when your mind is altered, your behavior is altered. But if you're trying to have the same old mind in Christianity, you're going to have the same old lifestyle. There's not going to be an altering of your actions. So he says, teach them to observe kingdom attitude. Teach them to observe the great commandment. Are you really in love with God as you should be? Are you loving God as you say you love God? Because Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says, love him with all of your faculties. That's the commandment. But then he says, there's one like unto the first, which is to love others as you love yourself. Do you know how to love me as a Christian? Do you know how to love the person sitting next to you as a Christian? Do you know how to love the person in front of you? Uh-huh. So he says, teach them to observe the what? Great commandment. And he says, teach them to observe the Lord's Supper. Are we doing it with the right spirit and right heart? When we come together, have we really taken care of our differences? Have we extinguished those who have an ought against us? Are we honoring the Lord in partaking of the Lord's Supper? He says, teach them to observe prayer. Teach them to observe self-denial. Teach them to observe forgiving one another. Teach them to observe making disciples. See, the Great Commission is not to fill buildings up. It's not to fill buildings up with people, but it's to fill people up with Jesus Christ. And notice now, here's the last, and I'm done. He says, there's an assignment. I have authority. He says, but there's assistance. When you go, you're not going alone. He says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is a promise of companionship and support. I'm with you. Now, I can do a lot of things without a lot of people with.